While they're leaving, let's pray once more. Father, we praise you because of what you've done in and through your Son, the great work that you've accomplished in redeeming our condemned souls from eternal separation from you. You've given to us life, and through your Spirit, you've opened our eyes, creating light where there was darkness. And we pray now that you would continue to do that great work in our souls and shine light into every crevice of our soul, so that no part of our soul is in the shadows, but instead is brought into the wondrous light that your Son brings. Indeed, which is described by Paul as the light of the knowledge of the glory of you in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we are changed more and more into the person of your Son. I pray specifically that you would transform us and transform our souls so that we welcome one another, just as Gaius did, and more importantly, just as you did in the person of your Son. You welcomed us into your family. And I ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Robert Frost. I'm no fan of Robert Frost, but he has a few good poems, I think, but may disagree. One of his poems that I really like, it's called A Time to Talk. It's real short, and I'll read it. He says, "When a friend calls to me from the road and slows his horse to a meaning walk, I don't stand still and look around on all the hills I haven't hoed and shout from where I am, 'What is it?' No, not as there is a time to talk. I thrust my hoe in the mellow ground, blade end up in 5 feet tall, and plod I go up to the stone wall for a friendly visit. It's a time to talk." His point is that there's a time to work and there's a time to talk. And sometimes work and the necessities of life overshadow the importance of relationships. We were created for a relationship. We were created to know God. And all of life is all of life here on earth and eternal life is the venue for knowing God. We're also created for one another, to know one another. So there's a sense in which our souls need the companionship. We need to make time to talk. But even in our day, especially in our society today, that time to talk is getting squeezed out by a number of other things. And we could rattle off a long list of things that crowd out that time just to sit down and talk, just to feed one another's souls. In an article, Neil Gabler writes this. He writes about the decline of real friendships and the dramatic rise of virtual friendships. Now, I'm not going to bash virtual friendships, Facebook, Twitter, and everything. I'm just want to draw something out that he says here. He says, he laments the decline of real friendships and the dramatic rise of virtual friendships. Like those on social networking sites, where being friended is less a sign of personal engagement than a quantitative measure of how many people your life has brushed and how many names you can collect. But this is friendship light. Facebook, in fact, only underscores how much traditional friendship in which you meet, talk, and share has become an anachronism, and how much being friended is an ironic term. So, what the rise of social media has done is increased the amount of lives that we actually brush in unmeaningful, or meaningless even, friendship and conversation, and lessen the amount of time we actually do as Robert Frost did when he lived in a different day. He said, take time to talk. In this letter of 3 John, this concept of face-to-face relationship comes to the fore. And it's driven home by John. It's driven home by in the person of a man with a funny name, Gaius. You don't hear that name much today. It was common in the early church, but it's rare today. But what he does is he underscores a truth that permeated the early church. That is, this truth is that sharing life is vital to spiritual health. Sharing life with one another, not just interacting with people. We do that all the time. I'm talking about, in the letter of 3 John talks about sharing life with your brothers and sisters. It's vital to spiritual health. If you consider yourself a lone ranger, and you know you're separate from the church, you're different, you're an exception, then you have effectively short-circuited your spiritual health. Throughout the New Testament, the resounding theme over and over and over again is not I, but we. It's we. We are in Christ. We need each other. Our souls are edified by one another. This is what John writes in 3 John at the end of his letter, verse 13. He says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. You see the limitations of impersonal communication. You know, he could write what he wanted to say in pen and ink. He could communicate it. He could have a carrier go and deliver it. But he said, that's not sufficient. There's something else I desire. I desire more than just mere communication. He says in verse 14, I hope to see you soon and talk face to face. There's something more than just mere communication that he wanted to occur here. This is the same thing he says. You flip the page or look over in 2 John at the end. It says in verse 12, 2 John verse 12, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Same thing. I hope to come to you and talk face to face. It's the same thing we see in Acts chapter 2. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. See the same thing in Jesus' ministry. We've just talked about personal evangelism all summer long, and one of the themes that came back over and over again was sharing a meal with one another. Sharing a meal with lost people, but sharing a meal with one another. And Jesus did this all the time. Jesus ate meals. That was a big part of his ministry. That's one of the rebukes the Pharisees had upon him was concerning his eating habits. And then we see in Luke chapter 10... You don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there and read for us this very familiar account of Jesus as he goes into a town. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her very gently, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. This is all a practice of hospitality, and it was a staple in the early church. So what was so important about meeting face to face that couldn't That rendered paper and ink insufficient. We'll go back to John chapter 2 John chapter 12, just a page over. And John, we know that John says virtually the same thing, but adds a different wrinkle to it. Verse 12, though I had much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The implication is that there was joy, but it was incomplete. Just communicating. The implication is that there's something that face-to-face communication, being in the same house, being in the same, across the same table, sitting in the same room together, there's great value to that. And there's spiritual value to that because John says, not just, I've forgotten what you look like and I want to see how you've rearranged your house or anything. He says that our joy may be complete. And the Bible doesn't use that word joy lightly. There's spiritual value there. So it all helps us to understand that the truth we began with, that sharing life as a church is vital to spiritual health. It's vital to your soul. It's vital to the life and health of the church. So let's get into this passage of 3 John and see exactly what's going on here. What we're talking about is simply hospitality. You don't hear much about hospitality on Sunday morning, but this text, this letter, short letter, highlights it powerfully for us. A little bit of context is necessary for us to understand it, and then we'll move on. John's writing about in 3 John, verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Who are the brothers? The brothers were itinerant ministers, for our terms today. They were preachers or teachers who were sent out by other churches to teach and preach and spread the gospel and to advance the gospel. Now, this was made particularly easy by the Roman Empire because they had some 53,000 miles of roads laid. They took pride in that. It wasn't hard to get from one place to the next in the Roman world. But the problem was finding a good place to stay. The Roman Empire was good about laying roads, but their inns weren't as famous. In fact, their inns were known as places of ill repute. There were brothels sometimes. There were thieves. The innkeepers were extortioners. There were rats and mice and all kinds of creepy crawly stuff that, you know, we associate today with roach motels. So that was the Roman inns. So that meant that for the Christians traveling, these teachers and preachers and other Christians that traveled, it meant they needed to find a good place to stay. Well, where would they stay? Would they stay in a place where they would be tempted by prostitution, where lives would be in danger, where there would be danger of having things stolen? Or would a faithful brother like Gaius open up his home and allow them into his home and stay? Well, that's the context for this story. It's also the context for 2 John as well. In fact, 2 John and 3 John are 1 John being fleshed out. In 1 John, we went through this book, and we're not going to go back into it now, but just let me say that 1 John is rich, and it can be complex at times and hard to untangle John's thought process. But he lays it all out for us. This is what it looks like, 2 and 3 John. This is someone who loves the brothers and sisters. This is someone who lives the truth, believes the truth, and lives it out. This is someone who is obedient to the commands of Christ. In Gaius, simple Gaius. So let's move along. I want us to look at a few things in this letter about hospitality. Because Gaius is called out by John, or noted by John, as someone who is simply love the brothers through practicing hospitality. He's opened up his doors, he's opened up his room, he's opened up his refrigerator or whatever they had then, and he's allowed them to come in. He's sacrificed for these men. So what can we note about Gaius' practice of hospitality? Well, one thing we can note is that hospitality is rather simple. It's not complex. It's not hard. It is a simple thing to do. Verse 2, John writes, "I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I think this is just a reference to maybe John planted the church that Gaius was a part of, or at least he had an integral part in Gaius' salvation. That's what he means. Verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So what did Gaius do? Did he preach a sermon? Did he teach a lesson? He just opened up his doors. Gaius is praised for simply opening up his doors and welcoming these people in. It's simple. Practicing hospitality, as Gaius shows, this is a very practical yet simple way to love your brothers and sisters. D.A. Carson says, when you got to Gaius' home, you knew you were loved. Itinerant ministry is emotionally fatiguing, but you get to Gaius' place and put your feet up. You have a Diet Coke, if you like diet drinks, some good conversation, and read a book by the fire, and get a good night of sleep, and he'll pray for you. You'll have a wee taste of heaven, and you'll go on your way because Gaius loves you. The point here is that the home was a primary place of ministry in the first century. But it's a place that's common to us all. It's not a program. It's not a ministry as we think of it in terms of the institutionalized church. It's just simply opening your home. That's all he was doing. And he not only welcomed his home, opened his home to the brothers, but look down in verse 13. He said, John says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. He doesn't say, do you have a spare bed for me? He says, I'm coming, as if it's a practice. I'm coming. And so this means that before long, Gaius, the brothers would be gone, and Gaius would be sitting across the table with John, the Apostle John, and they would be eating, they would be laughing, they would be praying, they would be sharing struggles, they would be exhorting one another to love and good deeds, they would be sharing their faith and encouraging one another, they would be preaching the gospel to one another, their souls would be edified. This is why John wanted to meet face to face. And it's not too far-fetched to think that Gaius opened his house to the whole church. In Romans chapter 16, we read, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Now, we don't know, as I said, Gaius was a common name. But we don't know if we know for certain, probably, that Gaius wasn't the same guy throughout, but we can't be certain whether he appears more than once. The point is that the home was a primary place of ministry. And it's easy. Opening your homes to your brothers and sisters. So the first thing we should notice is that hospitality is simple, it's easy. The second thing is, it's simple and easy, but it's powerful. Practicing hospitality is a powerful ministry. Look in verse 3. John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth is a way of, is talking about Gaius' spiritual condition. So what happened was that the brothers came and they were able to teach the truth. Maybe they used Gaius' home as a base of operations wherever he lived in that city, wherever that was. But at some point, Gaius shared, demonstrated love to the brothers. He talked to them about the faith. He encouraged them. They encouraged him. They didn't just use his house as a hotel. They fellowshiped with him. So they were strangers when they came, but they weren't strangers when they left. And what John is saying here is that they came and told me about all of this. And because you opened up your home and you shared with them and they shared with you and they prayed for you and you prayed for them and they got to know you and you got to know them and they reported that to me, that caused me to greatly rejoice. He greatly rejoiced. Have you ever greatly rejoiced in something? What's the last thing you greatly rejoiced in? I would venture to say most of us would say Super Bowl. I greatly rejoice then. Now, think about something you've greatly rejoiced in. What really makes you joyful? Now apply that to hearing about someone's spiritual condition. Hearing that someone you know is walking in the faith. that they're demonstrating love, that they're obedient to the commands of Christ, that they're opening their homes. And that caused John to greatly rejoice. What he's talking about here is that the simple practice of hospitality had a powerful effect upon John's soul. It encouraged him. It strengthened him. So much so that John says, I want to come and see this for myself. I want to sit down face to face and share with you as well. And I want to be encouraged with you as well. It's powerful because it's a demonstration of love. And this is what love is. Love, the Bible consistently describes love in terms of something that's demonstrated. God just didn't say, here's a letter, I love you guys, and I hope you get through this difficult time. The Bible says God loved us, and there's always a declaration of love, and then there's a demonstration of God's love. God loved us and sent His Son to be the wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sins. God loved the world and sent or gave His only Son. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God just doesn't declare His love. He demonstrates it. He does something that we know that this is how God loves us. And this is what love is. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's love in action. Now, hospitality is something that puts flesh upon the concept of love. Love is not just something that remains up here that's hard to describe and you write a gazillion country songs about it and you lament and no, that's not what love is. Love is something Scripture describes as something that has flesh on it. It's something that's seen in people. If the world wants to see the love of Christ, they can see it or should be able to see it in the people of God. They should be able to experience it in the people of God as we love one another, as we love a lost and dying world. This is why hospitality occupies a prominent place in the early church. It's all over the place. I'll give you some examples. 1 Peter. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another with grumbling. Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Romans 16, I've already mentioned, Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. He's hosting the whole church in his house. Matthew 25, Jesus, describing the final judgment, says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. What's he talking about? Hospitality. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I needed a place to stay. And you opened up your home and you welcomed me in. Hebrews 13. We read, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Acts chapter 2. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Matthew chapter 9, as we saw this summer, Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. Then there's Martha and Mary. Now as He went on the way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And there are others, but that's enough. Hospitality is powerful because it's more than just providing someone with a meal. It is that. But there are spiritual effects of it. Because it is the love of God in action. And remember, it's simple, it's easy, it's not complicated. You don't have to have a seminary degree, be a learned Bible scholar. We know nothing about Gaius except that he loved, that he lived the truth, and he loved his brothers and sisters. And one of the great effects of hospitality is that it preaches the gospel to us. It reminds us of what the gospel is. There are several ways it does this. I'm just going to give you a couple. One of the ways it does it is because it reminds us or provides a picture of Christ's sacrifice for us. You know, practicing hospitality, opening up your home to someone is a sacrifice, isn't it? It's a sacrifice. If it's in the winter, you've got to mop up the snow. It's in the summer, you've got to sweep out the grass. If you've got to rearrange chairs, you have to throw away cups or wash dishes, you have to prepare food, you have to do all these things. It's a sacrifice. But it can remind us of Christ's sacrifice for us. Any sacrifice, for that matter, can remind us of Christ's sacrifice and should remind us and point us back to Christ. Anytime we're asked to make a sacrifice, we can always preach the gospel to ourselves by remembering that Christ gave up worship, comfort, all these things in heaven to become a man, to walk among us, to be ridiculed, spat upon, mocked, and ultimately killed for our sake. That's sacrifice. And also it provides us a picture of how Christ served us. When we open up our homes to our brothers and sisters, we are serving one another. We're providing each other with a place, an informal place to come and talk, to share, to laugh. We're providing something that Sunday morning in this meeting can't provide, just because naturally. But we're serving. And when we do that, it reminds us, or should remind us, that Christ served us. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. He took the form of a servant. Jesus defines His ministry in terms of service for the sake of many. And you know what? This service, it made Him tired, didn't it? Remember the incident in the boat where He falls asleep in the middle of a storm? How can anybody fall asleep in the middle of a storm on a boat? But Jesus did, because He exhausted Himself in serving and preaching and loving. So when you lay down at night and you're exhausted, or you have to pull out the vacuum cleaner and vacuum up or sweep the floors and you're exhausted because you have to go to work the next day, just remember, Jesus too exhausted Himself in serving the church. And the same people that you're exhausting yourself in serving are the same people that Jesus exhausted Himself in serving. You preach the gospel to yourself. It's a powerful thing. There's a couple more things. So now we think, well, if I'm going to be like Gaius, if I'm going to practice hospitality and open my home to others, then it's going to be all work, and I'm going to be left footing the bill. There's nothing in it for me. It'd be like Bilbo Baggins, who said, or he doesn't say, but Tolkien says, remember the scene where all the dwarves at the beginning come crashing into his nice little quiet home with everything in its place, and he has to serve them all. And he says, by the time he had got all the bottles and dishes and knives and forks and glasses and plates and spoons and things piled up on big trays, he was getting very hot and red in the face and annoyed. And he says, confusticate and bother these dwarves. Why don't they come and lend a hand? He's just tired of serving. You see this in Scripture when Martha says, what? Lord, don't you care that my sister is not helping me? Get her to help me. I need some help. She was just like Bilbo. Before we think that hospitality is all work and no rewards, John clues us into a couple of rewards of serving through hospitality. He says, verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That's not what I meant to read. Let's back up. It's good that we read that, but we'll back up a couple of verses. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We've already touched on this, but it bears repeating. Opening up our homes strengthens and encourages the church. It strengthens and encourages the church. There is an incredible spiritual benefit about being in one of those presences in your home. This is what John's saying. By doing this, by opening up your home, Gaius, you have strengthened my soul. You've encouraged my soul. And I want to come be a part of that now. The brothers were physically and spiritually refreshed. John's soul was encouraged. And why? All because Gaius opened his home. It's simple. It's not difficult. And it strengthens the church because what it does is it creates a space that Sunday morning doesn't provide. It creates a space for life to be shared, for relationships to be strengthened, for souls to be encouraged. Because you're welcoming somebody into your home. And the home is really the quintessential picture of personal space, isn't it? We don't allow too many people in our homes. The home is where we let our hair down, so where we take our shoes off, where we sit down, where it can be ourselves. You know, if you want to see somebody, you go to their home, and that's unless they know you're looking, that's who they are. So the home is your personal space. But what does it say? What does it communicate when you open up the door and let somebody into that space? That communicates something different. That communicates friendship, or at least a desire for friendship. It communicates, look, it doesn't matter if the home is not as neat as I would like it. It doesn't matter if there's a mess. It doesn't matter if whatever. You know, what matters is the relationship that I have with you. That's more important. That's more important to me than stuff. Alexander Strauch writes in his book on hospitality, "I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. A cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel. Brotherly love, however, entails intimate relationship, care for one another, knowledge of one another, belonging to one another, and sharing life together. We cannot know or grow close to our brothers and sisters by meeting for an hour and 15 minutes a week with a large group in a church sanctuary. In most instances, we hardly even know one another until we get together in one another's homes, eat together, and talk with one another across the table." And that's true. If you don't think that's true, if you think it's not true, then try it. You'll know that there are walls that even now exist in your life, in my life, in our minds against the people in these rooms. They're not hostile walls, but there are certain things we don't let people know. We don't let people see a certain side of us. But when you open up your home and let somebody into that place, that's tearing down some of these walls. And it's not making yourself completely open all at once, but it's creating a space for that relationship to develop and to deepen, and even to establish in some cases. And that's the power of simply opening up your door. There's some other things, but we're going to skip over those. I'm going to go right to the last part. Because as simple as hospitality is, and as powerful as it is, there is an enemy to hospitality. Look in verse 9. John writes, verse 9, "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." He brings up Diotrephes. So there's really two main people in this book, in this letter. Gaius, who demonstrates hospitality, and Diotrephes, who he He likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. He talks wicked nonsense about John and the apostles and leadership. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, the same brothers who are going around ministering. And also, not even content with that, stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So, here we have a man who has rejected the leadership, the apostolic leadership of the church. He says, the Apostle John really doesn't know what he's talking about. I know more than he does. And this is worked out, this rejection of leadership is worked out, or fleshes itself out, in the fact that he refuses to accept the brothers. Now this is important because the brothers would have came with a recommendation from the apostles or from the other church leadership, wherever. They wouldn't just show up at your door and say, hey, here we are, we've got something to teach. They would have come with a letter of recommendation. They would have been delivered by a person such as Demetrius, as he refers to earlier, elsewhere. So they would have come with a letter of recommendation. They show up with a letter of recommendation, and Diotrephes says, no way. I'm not accepting these men. They're not coming into the church. They're not welcome here. So what has he done? By refusing to practice hospitality to these men, he's rejected the leadership. And not only that, not content with that, those in the homes that he did go, that they were welcome into, he tried to kick those people out of the church. I don't know what they look like in this setting. This was a very upset and angry man. Now, why did all this happen? Well, John tells us that the reason all of this happened, verse 9, is he likes to put himself first. The Greek word is a combination, which literally means likes and first. He likes to put himself first. See, the real problem here wasn't that he questioned the letter of recommendation, or that he questioned the people that were coming to teach, or even that he had problems with people in the church. The real problem was within. He liked himself too much. He had a problem with self-love. Loved himself way too much. So much so that he risked breaking fellowship with the Christians in the church, risked breaking fellowship or rejecting those who came to his door, and risked breaking fellowship with John the Apostle and whoever else was behind the apostolic leadership of the church. This tells us that if you pulled the weed of these problems out, you know, if you had these weeds growing of church division, of broken fellowship, of all this, if you pull that out, what's dangling beneath there? Self-love. He loved himself far too much. He thought he was much smarter, had much more authority than John the Apostle. He thought he was better than those brothers who came. Maybe he thought he could teach better. He thought he was better than those who tried to kick out of the church. He loved himself far too much. Jonathan Edwards, I've referenced this quote many times, but it bears repeating in this instance. He says, sin contracts the soul to the very small dimensions of selfishness. God is forsaken, people are forsaken, and we retire within ourselves and become totally governed by narrow and selfish principles and feelings. Self-love becomes absolute master of our souls, and we shrink into a little space. What he's saying is that when God created us, He created us to know and love Him. But sin enters in and destroys that. And what we begin to do is we begin to shut out God first. And then we begin to shut out those people we don't want to love. We shut out those people who are contrary to us. We shut out those people who offend us. We shut out those people we don't like. We shut out those people who smell bad. We shut out those people who look bad. And what we do is we're retreating. Sin causes us to retreat into a smaller and smaller and smaller place, until we become like Diotrephes, who liked himself too much. What was the cost of liking himself too much? Fellowship. Fellowship with John. Fellowship with the brothers. Fellowship with the rest of the church. At the root of all that was his liking himself too much. But John teaches us that there's a way out of that. There's a remedy for that. There's a remedy for loving yourself too much. And one of the simple steps that it takes is opening your doors, practicing hospitality, becoming like Gaius rather than Diotrephes. Self-love is all, you know, it's difficult to perceive. But it really becomes clear if you look at it in terms of hospitality. Let's think about it in those terms. What are some of the excuses we give for not practicing hospitality? Think in your mind. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I just don't have the time. My house is too messy. Here's one of my favorites. I'm an introvert. All these things come from self. They come from a perspective that looks at self first rather than Christ and His church. And what Gaius forces us to do is look at that from the other way. Look at the church as Christ looks at the church, who served and sacrificed and loved the church. And that keeps us from becoming like Diotrephes. It keeps us, it prevents us from allowing a weed like self-love to grow. He rips it out. Does away with it. It's not done one time, like all of sin. You have to do it all the time. But practicing hospitality is one way that you can keep that from happening. So, what do we do now? Well, the first thing we do is we examine our own heart. We ask ourselves, does self-love stand in the way of hospitality? For me, personally. Are there reasons? Look at the reasons I haven't welcomed people into my home. Reasons I haven't had people over. What are the reasons? And be careful when you trace them back, because you want to trace them back and say, are they really rooted in something that's problematic in me, rather than in the situation or circumstances or people. And then you. You just follow Nike and just do it. You just do it. There are several ways. Good place to start is just ask someone over for a meal or for coffee. You establish a regular time, you know, each month or each week or biweekly or whatever. You can make up a list of people, look through the church directory, and say, "These are people I'd like to get to know. These are people who I want to welcome them into my home," and just stick to it. This is, there are lots of ways you can be creative. There's lots of ways to do it. The point is, just be like Gaius. Don't be like Diotrephes. Be like Gaius, who opened his doors. And people are doing this here. And, you know, people in this church are doing that. And I encourage you to continue to do it, because it's strengthening the church. It's strengthening relationships in the church. It's cultivating Christ-honoring fellowship in the church. And that's vital to this health of the church. But maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never had people into your homes from this church. Maybe there are people in this room who don't even know what your house looks like. If that's you, I want to challenge you to think, how can I do this? How can I follow Gaius' simple example? Because the reality is that Jesus is no longer here on earth. But God the Father still loves His people through His people. That's what 1 John talks about in chapter 4. If we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. That means it's come complete. God the Father sent His Son, loved us in that way. The Son is gone. God sent His Spirit, who still loves through us. That completes the Father's love. You can be a tool of God's love toward one another. You can be a tool that God uses to love one another just by simply just practicing hospitality. Let's pray. Father, thank You for welcoming us into Your family. Thank You for the sacrifice, for paying the sacrifice to welcome hardened rebels into Your family who are seated around Your table rather than under Your judgment. And we cry out, Abba, Father. rather than fleeing from the judgment to come. And we're welcomed as brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ as our elder brother. So we thank you for all that you've done in and through your Son to bring this about, to bring together people who are sometimes as different as night and day, but who are bound by the blood of your Son. And I pray that you would strengthen us as your church to love one another and to be tools through which you love us as we practice hospitality. I pray that you would remind us of these simple truths and these simple acts, and help us just to follow your example in welcoming us into your family and welcome one another into our lives and into our homes. Amen.